Hello and welcome to the Memory Chapel podcast. Memory Chapel is a small, rural, non-denominational Christian church located on Vanceville Road in 84, Pennsylvania. On this podcast, we feature an edited version of our Sunday morning worship service at the chapel and the Bible teaching of Pastor David All. Thanks for joining us. And now, let's get to the worship.
So, I saved you all. Yeah. Good morning. Welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all here today. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can gather together today to praise your name, to honor and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and to enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit that you've freely given to all who call upon your name in faith. Father, we pray that you would bless our time together in worship and the Word. For it's in the name of Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. Our call to worship this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. Hebrews 12, 18. For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard it at that time begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. The commandment was, if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. We are, of course, talking about the time when the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, the children of Israel encamped around the perimeter of the mountain, and Moses went up into the thick, dark cloud and received the law of the Lord, that old covenant, that old arrangement that God made with Israel. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. No, instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, a new arrangement, and to the sprinkled blood which says better things than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they, long ago, did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, at the giving of the law at Sinai. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now, this expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken. That is, I'm talking about things that have run their course. so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And this is the word of the Lord. Our scriptures today are printed for you on the inside of your bulletin, if you choose to turn there. A couple passages that we will be in. Anyone who is a fan of professional football in the city of Pittsburgh knows that you can't talk about the Steelers of the 1970s without mentioning their legendary Super Bowl teams. And you can't talk about those four Super Bowl Steelers teams of the 70s without talking about the famous Steel Curtain defense. And you can't talk about that Steel Curtain defense without talking about Mean Joe Green, right? Tell me if I'm wrong. I know that I'm not. One thing leads to another because all of those things were integral. They all fit together. And in a similar way, we've been talking about the kingdom of God here at the chapel over the last couple months, but it has led us into needing to talk about other things that are integral to the kingdom of God. For example, we found it necessary to also talk about the new covenant and the promise of the Father, that is, the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can't talk about one of these things without eventually getting into the others. And so it is today that I would like for us to circle back around to talk about some things that we've already touched on in previous weeks, but things that I would like to make sure that we have clearly understood before moving on in our study. So today, we're going to take a closer look at the kingdom's arrangement. The scriptures, as we have seen, present the kingdom of God as something that is to be identified with the new covenant that Jeremiah and Ezekiel both spoke of. Those scriptures are listed for you, Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 37. This new covenant or new arrangement was also spoken of by the Lord Jesus when at the table with his apostles on the night in which he would later be betrayed. He took the bread and he took the cup and he declared that these were to be the symbols of his impending sacrifice. The sacrifice of his own body and blood, which would make the new arrangement a reality. That evening at the table, Jesus indicated that though he had often declared that the kingdom of God was near at hand, even in a sense in their midst, and that the opportunity was present for people to press into it, nevertheless, the kingdom of God was something that at that moment in time was yet future. We read about this in Luke 22, 15 through 18. This isn't printed for you in your bulletins. Luke 22, 15 through 18. Jesus said to them, "I have fervently desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Jesus then went on to talk about what the bread and the fruit of the vine held by the cup represented. They were symbols of the new covenant, the promised new covenant, which at that time was yet to be made a reality. The symbols themselves would not atone. Jesus Christ had to die in order to actualize the long-promised new arrangement that God said he would make with his people. Many people had said that they wanted the kingdom of God, but for God's kingdom to come, for which Jesus had instructed his disciples to pray, a new covenant, a new arrangement was necessary. Let's take a quick look today at the defining features of this promised new arrangement. And to do so, we must turn to the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They're printed for you, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. The prophet says, "Look, the days are coming." This is the Lord's declaration, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. this one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master. This is the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant or arrangement I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Again, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. Turning now to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37, verses 26 through 28. The Lord says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be a permanent covenant with them. I will establish and multiply them and will set my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. When my sanctuary is among them forever, the nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel. Now that was a mouthful, but we are going to take stock now of what we've just read. Jeremiah tells that the new arrangement would be unlike the old arrangement that was made at Sinai at the giving of the law to Moses. It would be unlike that old arrangement in a number of significant ways, and we're going to begin pulling them out right now. The first way it would be unlike the old arrangement was, it would be internal. That is, there would be no outward sign of the covenant. The old covenant, the old arrangement, it had an outward sign to show that you were part of the covenant. It had male circumcision. But that feature would not be part of the new arrangement. There would be no outward sign. Neither would there be laws inscribed upon tablets of stone. No, the Lord was going to make this an internal operation. He was writing his laws upon the hearts of his people. He would be putting his teaching within his people. How's he do that? It's really clever when you think about it. He put his teaching within his people by putting the teacher within his people. Who is the teacher? The Holy Spirit. That's how the new arrangement would be internal. God was putting the teacher inside his people. That's how his teaching would be there. Second way it was different. There would be a personal knowledge of the Lord on an individual basis. Think of it. How did most people enter into the old arrangement? Most people were born into it. You entered into it by birth. You were an Israelite in covenant with the God of Israel because you had Israelite parents. Now, that didn't mean that you personally knew the God of Israel. You had to be taught about the God of Israel, which is why the old arrangement had this feature found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Lord says to parents, I impress upon you, teach these things to your children, morning, noon, and night, when you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're lying down. Teach, teach, teach. Because you could be part of the old arrangement and not even know it. You were born into it. Think of it. How many Israelites through the years never worshiped the God of Israel with whom they as Israelites were in covenant? There were so many years of darkness and rebellion in Israel under the old arrangement. It's entirely possible that entire generations of Israelites, save but a faithful few, lived their whole lives in rebellion and ignorance in regards to the God with whom they were all in covenant by virtue of their status as physical descendants of Jacob. You could be in the old covenant arrangement, not even know the God of Israel. But the new arrangement would not be like that. The only ones who would enter into the new arrangement would be those who had placed their faith in the God of Israel. And it wouldn't matter if that person had Israelite ancestry or not. It wasn't dependent upon birth. any person placing their faith in the God of Israel through his Messiah, Jesus, would enter into this new arrangement. All members of the new arrangement would already know the Lord. That's how they had entered in. Therefore, there would be no possibility for someone to be in the new arrangement and not already know the Lord. There'd be no need for someone to say, look, let me teach you about the Lord. You need to know the Lord. No, the only way you get into the new arrangement is by knowing the Lord and placing your faith in him. Now, that's not to say that every person that is a church member or regularly attends church is in the new arrangement. There is the church that we all can see, and then there is the church, which we cannot see. What do I mean? The church is the body of Christ, and as such is comprised of every person that believes on Jesus Christ. It's made up of people who lived long, long ago, and it's made up of people who are living today, and it will continue to grow in number through the coming millennia. We've never seen the church in its entirety, at least not yet. But then there is the church that we do see, the people in the pews, the folks who profess faith in God through Jesus, and we assume and hope that they are all true in their faith and are all part of the church. We hope that they know the Lord and are in the new arrangement. But you know, we can't be sure. That's why it's always fitting for us to teach and to encourage all who will listen to know the Lord. And it's certainly fitting for each of us within the new arrangement through faith in Christ to continue to be taught and to learn and to teach one another as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. But we must remember that we simply cannot see the heart. We can't positively know about the faith of another. There have always been those who spend decades within the church, but never become part of the church. Never enter into that new arrangement, sadly. Therefore, we preach, and we teach, and we instruct, and we exhort, we warn, we encourage all who will hear. Know the Lord before it's too late. But just understand, when it comes to the church, the body of Christ, this new arrangement is populated only by those who know the Lord and are faithful to him. They don't have to be told to know the Lord because they already do. That's how they got inside in the first place. But that certainly wasn't the case under the old arrangement, where people who didn't even know the Lord or didn't even care to were nonetheless part of the covenant people. The new arrangement wouldn't be like that. A third feature of the new arrangement that would be different from the old: God would, in Christ and by his sacrifice, once and for all people, for all time, effectively deal with the sin that separates us from him. The old arrangement had no way to do this. Yes, there were the animal sacrifices that had to be made over and over and over and over again. But these only served to remind people that there was a great divide between God and man. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. The new arrangement would remedy this forever. Christ's sacrifice takes away our sins. A fourth way that the new arrangement was different from the old: the new arrangement would be an arrangement of peace. That is, it would establish a lasting peace between God and humanity. The humanity that is in a new arrangement with God, that is. 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because God made the one who did not know sin, that is Jesus, to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God made peace. That's what reconciliation is. Reconciliation is making peace. God made peace with humanity, with all those who enter the new covenant, the new arrangement. You will find peace with God. Our fifth point addresses the question of how lasting would this peace be? It would be everlasting. This is another way in which the new arrangement differed from the old. Everlasting peace. There would be no end to this new arrangement. There would never be a time when God would alter the terms of the arrangement. This arrangement, unlike the old, the new was for keeps. It was for good. And once you enter in, you have that eternal promise of the Father. This arrangement is forever. The sixth way in which the new arrangement differed from the old, one of the most astounding aspects of the new arrangement, I think, would be that God would take up residence with his new arrangement people. Ezekiel says that this would not just be in a figurative, symbolic, or token sense. No, he says that it will be God's sanctuary that he sets up in the midst of his new arrangement people. Sanctuary, it means holy place. He's talking about that inner room of the tabernacle, or later on the temple, wherein the presence of the glory of the God of Israel dwelt, but none could approach save the high priest upon but one day of the year, bearing the blood of a spotless sacrifice. But God, through Ezekiel, says that he will be making his home with his new arrangement people. They will be his people, and he will be their God. John 1:14 casts a little bit of light on this. John says, the Word, that is Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word that John uses there, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt, literally translated, would be tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. A tabernacle is a tent. John is just saying that the living God came down and pitched his tent at our campsite. He did life with us. He lived with us in our midst. But what now? He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. What now? Is God not dwelling with his people? That same Jesus who ascended to the right hand of the Father, the same Jesus who had pitched his tent with humanity at our campsite, spoke these words in John 16:7. He said, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It's for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." Who is the Counselor? He's talking about the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. A little bit more light on these verses. John 14:16-17. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor." That word "another," it means another just like me. Another of the same kind, of the same sort. "He will give you another just like me, another Counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." Dropping down to verse 18 of John 14, "I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you." John 14:23, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We touched on this point last week, but I thought it was so strong it needed to be repeated. The new arrangement, in speaking of God dwelling in the midst of his people, is speaking about the indwelling of his people by his Spirit, who Jesus said is another just like me. This is forever, and it actually involves the dwelling of the Spirit, the Son, and the Father with his new arrangement people. The Holy Trinity takes up residence and dwells with the new arrangement people of God. But there's one last point, one last feature of the new arrangement that was going to be different from the old arrangement, and it's this. The new arrangement was going to be something that was done in real time, not merely pie in the sky by and by with promises yet to be fulfilled. No, it was going to play out in the midst of people who are in the new arrangement and people who are not yet in the new arrangement, who have not yet entered in. Ezekiel said, when the dwelling place of the Lord is with his people, it will stand as a witness to the nations of mankind. A witness. The new arrangement would be a witness to the nations of mankind. A witness to what? That the one who in times past had dwelt in the sanctuary of the temple, the holy place of the temple, because he is holy and was therefore not to be casually approached by unholy people, that living God would now be residing in a new and permanent holy place, a sanctuary that he himself had sanctified and made holy. And I hope that you're able to catch the logic of this, because this isn't one of those verses that you just read over and you say, well, I'm not sure exactly what he's saying, I'll just skip that. The logic is this. The fact that God would now be dwelling in the midst of his people demonstrated that the people had been made holy by God. Think of it. It would be impossible and unthinkable for the Holy One to reside anywhere that was not holy. The fact that the Holy One now takes up residence within the midst of his people, the people of the new arrangement, the logic is that this must be a holy place now. The people are holy. This is a witness to the nations. The fact that God, by his Spirit, dwells in his new arrangement people is a witness to the nations that the new arrangement people have been made holy. They have been sanctified. That's what the word sanctified means. It means to make something holy. The Holy One has made his new arrangement people holy. And that's how he can dwell within them, in their midst. That's the logic of Ezekiel's prophecy regarding the new arrangement. And I'm happy to say that's the arrangement that if you have placed your faith and trust in the crucified one, in the risen one, that's the arrangement that you're in. That's where we are at. We are in this new arrangement, which is the foundation of the kingdom of God. This truly is good news. This is what it's all about. I trust, as I look out today at the church that I can see, that every single one of you has placed your confident trust, your faith, your hope in the one, the Holy One, who pitched his tent with us and then died upon a cross for our sins, was buried, rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father. If you are trusting in him and him alone as the one who can bring you near to God, who can bring you into the family, then it is my pleasure and privilege to tell you, you're in the new arrangement, brother, sister. You're in the family of God. But the fact is, I can't see the heart as God can. I can only look out at the church. I can't see all of the church. Only God can do that. So I invite each one of you, examine yourselves. Ask yourselves the hard questions today. Am I part of the new arrangement? Have I entered in through confident faith, confident trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have I been a faithful church attender? Being a faithful church attender is not a bad thing. That's a very good thing. But it's not a saving thing. It's not something that can make you right with God. Can't bring you near to the Father. Only Jesus can do that. And if you're trusting in anything other than Jesus, you're not in the new arrangement. But that can change today. It can change today when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. The scripture is very plain. You will be saved. Place your trust in him and him alone and enter in to this amazing new arrangement which is forever. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the new arrangement that you have made. You made it through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Father, you have done it all. It is all of you. Now you invite people to enter in. It happens in real time, in the midst of people who aren't yet in the new arrangement. But the gates are open. The doors are not closed. Father, we thank you for how you have blessed your people. And we pray that your kingdom will come in the sense that it will continue to grow, that it will be enlarged, that many, many more will continue to enter in, draw near to the Father through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And now may the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, which he has given freely to all who call upon his name, to dwell with us forever, be with you today, this week, and forever. Amen.
Thank you for having tuned in with us today. We hope you found the time in worship and the Word to be encouraging, challenging, and strengthening. If so, we'd love to hear from you. We realize there are so many ways you could spend your time. We're glad you chose to spend it with us in worship and the Word. Until next time, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all, today, this week, and forever.